There's a lot of coordinating to speaking up here. By the time you get everything in place, it's a little crazy. Okay, so the last night, this is our last final talk. Like I said, I'm just very proud of the work that you guys have done. I'm very proud of the processing you have done. I would like to finish up tonight just addressing a little bit of specifically inner beauty. We've talked about all these different areas and how this was laid out when back in El Paso, when John called and asked Steve and I if we would lead it. Steve said, what are we going to talk about? And I said, I don't know. And Steve said, why don't you just let me take the scripture? Let me just get out a clean blank piece of paper and just write out all the verses that I see on biblical womanhood, biblical femininity. And so he did that. And he very clearly saw these areas that we're talking about, that we have been addressing. He saw these areas in the scripture as the emphasis of biblical femininity. And that is what played out this conference. Those are the areas that he saw. And this area of inner beauty is definitely been addressed a little bit, but I want to kind of hit it a little bit more square on. I do feel like, I don't know, did Stephen show you a picture of our family? Did he show you? I can't remember if he did. Okay. So this is our family. If you don't know us, I know a lot of people in this room. We have 8 kids. We have 4 sons and 4 daughters. Our oldest one is 25, and our youngest one is 10. He's one of the little boys right over there. And Elizabeth is marrying our oldest son. So our oldest son is blessed that his wife is going to be the woman that spoke first this morning. So this is the first one that'll be married. We have 4 in college, 4 out of the home. And we call that Team 1. So Team 1 is out of the home. They're in Iowa, and they're in Nebraska, and in Colorado. And then we have Team 2 at home, which is my bottom 4, and that's 17, 15, 12 and 10, roughly, somewhere close to there. We're getting up on birthday season here, so it all gets a little vague in my head. So that's our family. Stephen and I have been married for 29 years. Next month, it'll be 29 years, the happiest 29 years of my life, hands down, absolutely. If I had time to tell you my story and all that God brought me out of and my heritage, that's for another day, but that's its own God story for sure. The first thing that I want to talk to you about tonight is let's think about the first words that were spoken about you when you were born. What were the very first words that were spoken about you? It's a girl. That was the very first words that were spoken about you. It was not, it's a human. It's not, it's a baby. It's a girl. And there was something very defining to your parents that they had a daughter. I think about all the times I was pregnant, a lot of times, as you can imagine. And thinking about, we weren't thinking we were going to have a baby. That wasn't our conversation. Are we going to have a baby? We're going to have a baby. We didn't talk like that. How did we talk? Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? Because it mattered at that moment. That's everything we knew to help give definition to our upcoming baby, was if it was going to be a girl, we were going to have certain dreams and hopes. And if it was going to be a boy, there was going to be certain things about having a son. And we were blessed with both. We were blessed with 4 of each. But it mattered. It totally mattered whether it was a boy or a girl. That was so defining in that moment. You watch those videos online and where the little sibling, they tell the little sibling, you're going to have a baby. Mama's going to have a baby, right? And the little kids get wrapped up in which gender they want, right? And then have you seen those videos where mama has to break the news that it's not the gender you wanted? And the baby starts, the toddler, the 4, 5, 6-year-old starts crying and, I don't want that kind of baby. I want the other baby. And, you know, they just wanted something because they instinctively, even at 5, 6, 7 years old, they know there's a difference. If I have a sister, it's different than if I have a brother. So what happened from the moment we were born to now? Now we're like, wait, I'm a woman? Huh? I had no idea. I don't even know what that means. Whereas when we were born, that's all we knew. That was everything about us. That was our identity. And I thought a little bit about this. I thought, you know, I even think as little kids have more definition in their gender of boys and girls. But, you know, you get up to your guys' age, teenage years, it gets pretty blurry. Pretty blurry on gender. Things just start getting very ambiguous. Camp t-shirts. The boys and the girls had the same t-shirts, didn't we? They were very appropriate for the boys and the girls, weren't they? There was no distinction. I went in to look for glasses with one of my daughters, and we walked into the glass buying place, whatever you want to call that, and the lady said, here's the men, you can pick out of any of the men's, here's the women's, you can pick out of any of the women's, and the biggest section is the unisex section, and that's where most of the glasses are. Again, there. We're very used to that, but it has blurred the lines of what it means. And so when we come into a situation like this, we have all of these heart questions. We have these questions that are super important to us at the very root of who we are. And we're looking for value. We're looking for self-worth. Here's a couple of questions that all of this represents your heart. Just, I have questions. I want to know things. I want to understand things, especially in the teenage years. I want to know. Here's a couple of questions that are at the very core of what we're looking at this weekend. Number one, am I lovable? Am I lovable? And does my gender have anything to do with that? Number two, do I matter? And then does my gender have anything to do with that? Because at the point that you were born, that was the big celebration. The last one, am I special? Am I lovable? Do I matter? Am I special? We all want to be known for something. We want to leave a mark. We want to make a difference. I'm 53 years old. I've never met a person that does not want to make a difference in the world. I've never met one. I've never met a person that says, I don't really care. I don't want to leave a mark. I could care less. We are not designed that way. We are designed to understand that we have a unique purpose. Why would God create us if we didn't? We have to have a complete purpose that has to make sense, or there would be no need to create us. We've gone back to the creation, and we've looked at the creation. God created the whole world. I loved Morgan's take on this. I hope you guys caught that. He looked at it, and it wasn't complete. She said, she doesn't think of it as it was lack. It was a lack. It wasn't complete. And so he made a woman. And John Meyer that first night talked about he took it, or was it Stephen? Stephen that talked about he took it out of the rib. And I remember thinking, wow, the rib. The rib is two equal parts. The rib is in the same spot. The rib has the same equal necessity, purpose. There's definition to just taking out of the rib. He's like, you're reading way too much into that, honey. I just thought that was interesting. I'm like, no, that is profound. That is amazing that we were taken out of the rib. So anyway, figure that out. Chew on that for the next year, next 4 years. We'll be back in 4 years. Chew on that for 4 years. But, you know, so then we're still stuck with this. What is this a picture of? Do you feel like maybe I should know what that's a picture of? What is that a picture of? Does it look familiar? Is there anything about it that you kind of go, maybe this? This is how we feel about biblical femininity. I'm not sure. What it is it's water being dropped on color and caught on camera. That's what it is. It's a picture of that. I just Googled it. I just found something fun. But anyway, This is how we can feel about biblical femininity, biblical womanhood. This is how ambiguous it has become to us. It doesn't have any definition. It doesn't have any boundaries. It doesn't have any clarity. It looks kind of familiar. I mean, I kind of see berries. Do you guys like, wait, is that berries? I mean, that's what I kind of look at it. And I'm like, maybe there's berries in there. There's not, but that's what I can kind of pull out of it. That's how it is with biblical femininity. It just doesn't have any definition for us. Instead, this is what we have to kind of work with in our soul to answer those very deep questions of, am I lovable? Do I matter? Do I have a purpose? We're left with this picture, okay? And instead, the world creates a crystal clear picture of your identity and your value. I'm going to pull up the next slide, and you guys are going to be like, oh, yeah, that is so familiar. I know all of those images by heart, right? That makes sense. I could ask any of you 70 teenage girls to walk up here, grab the mic, and explain the value in each one of those and what they demonstrate. You guys could do that articulately. You could explain each one of those pictures articulately because you are bombarded with those pictures. That is what the world tells you. There's your value. That's how you're important. That's how you're significant. That's the difference you're going to make on the earth right there. We're going to go through each one of them. And I call them the empty pursuits. They're the empty pursuits that the world has laid out, and I have been victim to all of them and can be at any given day, in any right circumstances, in the right conversation. I can fall back into old patterns of thinking. The first time I ever heard the concept of biblical womanhood, I was married. That was the first conference I had ever gone to, and they divided the men and the women, the wives and the husbands. Trust me, my world turned upside down. I had no idea what I had signed up for when I said I do to Stephen. I'm like, are you kidding me? This is what I said I do to? This was what this is supposed to look like? And I was well into it. I had said the words, I do already. So I had to wrestle a lot of this out, but these are the empty pursuits of the world. The first one, the empty pursuit of your physical beauty. We live in a world of competition and comparison. It is so easy for us to compete and compare physical beauty. And the world says this is empty. The world says in Proverbs 31, somebody has already shared this, I can't remember who. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Okay? So, you know, if you're ever getting ready for a talk, the Lord uses all kinds of things to give you little messages of where he's leading you, right? Well, last week I was in the car doing something, going somewhere, and on the radio, and I was only half listening. The radio was on, and it said, coming up next, in the next 5 minutes, find out the age that women are the most beautiful. And I thought, you know, this was all wrapped up in my head. I've been kind of thinking about this stuff and praying about this stuff. So I went around the circle a few times to make sure I got the 5 minute wait in, right? And it pops up. What is the age of the most beautiful woman? A woman is most beautiful at what age according to this study? 23. What'd you say? 23? 30? 17. 17. Interesting. 23. 20. Spot on 20. Not 21 and not 19. And the guy that was doing it, he said, it's not a range. It is one age and it's 20. So for 365 days, when you're 20, you are the most beautiful you will ever be, according to these people. Is that amazing? Raise your hand if you've missed your golden year. Okay? Raise your hand if you're in your golden year. Okay, nobody's in their golden year. Okay? That should be a very exciting 365 days, don't you guys think? Okay? Is that true? Thank you. No. Good girl. Is that true? That is not true. Depends on who you're listening to, right? Depends on where you're getting your information. Depends on how you're forming your belief system. But that is not true, okay? So the empty pursuit of physical beauty is number one. The second one, the empty pursuit of independence. This is the superwoman down here. It's an empty pursuit of independence. I loved what Jenny shared. Being supported and being a supporter, two different things. You look at the scripture says, this is empty, there's nothing here, girls. Don't pursue your independence. It is going to lead you disappointed and discouraged and possibly even suicidal, like Jenny said. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on you. This is an empty pursuit, but the world says, you girls feel a lot of pressure in this. How many times have you been asked in the last month, where are you going to go to college? What's your degree going to be? What are you going to study? All the time, right? I mean, there's a lot of pressure there to come up with these answers of what's your future going to look like. One of the gals in our tie down said, I feel a lot of pressure. I feel like I have to have my act together once I leave home. No one's going to take care of me. I have to take care of myself. That's very real, isn't it? And yet God's paradigm, his template, his picture says this is not the way to fulfillment. It is not through pursuing the empty pursuit of your independence. Do it my way. Do it in community. Do it with believers. Do it running arm in arm with people that are following the Lord. Lock arms. You're going to need them. And the world says, you don't. You're amazing. You are independent. You are strong. It reminds me of VeggieTales. The little worm that's listening to the, what's the VeggieTales where he's listening to the headphones? And it says, you are a go-getter. And he says, whoa, I had no idea. I am a go-getter. I mean, that's about how we're fed the world is, you are a go-getter. You don't need anybody. It's like, that is such a lie. We can't fall into that. We have got to understand, not in God's paradigm. I am faced with my weaknesses daily. I have been faced with my weaknesses up here daily. I cannot do things on my own. I need God and I need help. It's an empty pursuit. The next one is your physical strength. Look at the woman down there. How many of you this season have watched American Ninja Warriors? Yeah, that's kind of fun to watch, isn't it? Do you ever think and dream? Graham says no. Glory? Me too. I'm 53 and I just think, maybe I could do American Ninja Warrior. I can't do one setup, but I'm thinking I could train. I think I could do it. I think if I really work hard, I could do it. And then I think, how stupid, how foolish. Physical strength doesn't give me my identity. It doesn't give me my value. How strong I am, how buff I am, how fast I am. None of that. It's all empty. It is not going to answer the questions of your soul. That first slide, all those multiplying questions of who I am and am I valuable? Maybe if I'm strong, maybe if I'm whatever, maybe if I can physically do something amazing, that will give me value. That's going to be fleeting too, isn't it? Even if I did get buff, number one is, I can't imagine, but number two is, what's the chances that I would train and fall on the first thing? 90%? 95%? I can't even imagine. I would psych myself out. It would be half the battle would be psyching myself out. And yet, my heart is drawn to this foolishness. My heart is drawn to, well, what would that be like? Let's look at the next one, the empty pursuit of your intelligence. I've never had a problem with this. Guess why? I'm not particularly smart. So I've never felt like I was. I've never been told I was. I think I'm very average. It's not a struggle. I know I'm not. It's like, I've given up on that race. That's not my race. I don't do that. So sorry for all you girls that struggle with that, because you actually are smart and you are intelligent and you get that. Again there, it's empty. It's empty. I Googled top 10 most intelligent women in the world. Guess what? I didn't know any of them. And I still don't know any of them. I don't know their names. I don't know where they live. I was like, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't care, don't know, don't care, don't care, off. Fleeting. It's fleeting. Intelligence is fleeting. Can it equip you for good works that Elizabeth talked about? Sure. Is it a gift to some people that God wants you to use for His glory? Absolutely. But it's not where your value is. It's not where your identity is. Again, there's always going to be someone that comes along that's smarter. In fact, this was crazy. They did the top 10 list from IQ, from the worst, which was crazy amazing, to the best. Okay, so they did like the numbers. Now, I don't even know the numbers. That tells you how little I know about this. But, you know, it was like, oh, 1 point better is Miss whatever. La 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 from blah blah blah. 1 point better is Miss da da da. By points, by literally one digit points, they were ranking on intelligence. All of them had done amazing things and, you know, created rockets and whatever. It's empty. It's not your value. That's not what God says. God does not say, you pursue intelligence and you be smart and you will feel good about yourself. Let me ask you a question. Those top 10 women that are incredibly intelligent, her picture up there, right? Are those top 10 women happier than I am? Are you sure about that? They've been recognized. You're sure they're not happier than I am? Lavender's very sure that I'm happier. I love you, Lavender. They are not, I can promise you, they are not happier than I am. They are not more fulfilled than I am. Unless they have the Lord, I can promise you the award they got on intelligence did not touch the deepest questions in their soul. It didn't do it. And they know that sooner or later, it's just a matter of days before someone bumps them off the most intelligent list. Just a matter of time. Imagine living in that. Imagine living knowing, I'm going to get bumped off the list. I'm the fastest. I'm going to get bumped off the list. I'm the smartest. I'm going to get bumped off the list. I'm the most beautiful. I'm going to get bumped. Then where is your value? Then where is your joy? It's empty. The last one, the empty pursuit of self-care. She's the woman with the mask on. I love it. Close your eyes and find your value. Put your mask on. Pull your hair up. Be real. Be raw and find you. Ain't gonna work, girls. Tried it. This one I tried. Okay, intelligence, I thought, no, I'm not gonna get there. Independence, I tried. Beauty, nope, never been the prettiest. Strength, no, because I don't have that kind of determination to do that. Self-care, whoa, there's my little ticket. I tried that. Didn't work out. Didn't do anything for me. Left me focused on myself. Let me ask you a question. How do you live out what Elizabeth shared this morning with your self-care program? They don't work, do they? There is no self-care in what Elizabeth, the scriptures that Elizabeth shared out. If you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then the Lord will make you like a well-watered garden. He will guide you. He will make your night shine like the noonday, the justice of your cause like the righteousness, something like that. If you spend yourself, here's the interesting thing about Elizabeth's talk. That takes a lot of faith to walk in that, doesn't it? Because one of those gnawing questions in our heart, you know, that little image of all those questions is, what about me? Who's going to take care of me if I pour my life out? And that question right there, what about me, can stop you up. It can keep you from faith, and it can keep you from experiencing everything that God has for you. And motherhood, that drains that right out of you. But if you can process that before you get to motherhood and wifehood, that's a beautiful question to process before the Lord is, are you going to take care of yourself, or is God going to take care of you? Do you have the faith that I could literally take on Isaiah 58 and live that out, and God would take care of me? God would come through. And Elizabeth said, God is faithful to his promises, right? And do you believe that? She can believe that. She can experience that. Great. What about you? Do you believe that God will come through for you if you spend yourself, if you pour yourself out? Will he come through and make you satisfied and happy? Couple verses, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. What was Jesus' self-care program? What'd you say? Yeah, actually, that is a good answer. Quiet time with the Lord. What was his self-care program? He didn't have one. He poured it out before the Lord. He was in communion with the Lord. He was in fellowship with the Lord. And we're supposed to walk as Jesus did. We're supposed to walk in his steps as he did. He entrusted himself completely to the Lord. And that is where we find our joy. That is where we find our contentment. So here's your list. These are your five. You have intelligence, you have independence, you have physical beauty, you have your self-care, and you have your physical strength. Just write down there, which one or two on the list are you prone to pursue? We're all prone to pursue. Okay. I'm prone to pursue a couple of them, right? I told you which ones I'm prone to pursue. We're all prone to pursue a couple to find our value. And I think it's good to identify that and even identify the voices that are pushing on that. Number four on your handout, you have a choice in how you respond to all that the world presses down on you to be. This is what it feels like. It feels like I have the weight of the world on my shoulders. I feel the pressure from the world to be something, to do something, to have answers to things. I can feel the pressure of the world. But gals, don't kid yourself. You have a choice in this, just like a lot of things in life. We have a choice in whether we take on this pressure and whether we live under this pressure. This is not automatic. There have been things already shared at this conference to show you how to get out from underneath the weight of the world and what the world says. And I'm going to finish up tonight with a little bit more of that, but this is not automatic. If you feel this, I'm going to say this as gently as I can. If you feel this, you have allowed to walk in this. You have allowed yourself to take on that pressure. I did too. I know what that's like. But there came a point in my life where I realized I don't have to do this. I don't have to live this way. This doesn't have to define me. The things of the world do not have to define me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here's a couple of, the verse I want to share with that. It was not on your handout, but I wanted to add this verse. It's Jonah 2, 8. And it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The world is offering worthless idols. That is what the world is offering. And if you choose to cling to those things, I love this word, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. You forfeit it. It's very clear in the scripture. It's your choice. If you cling to worthless idols, you're going to forfeit God's good. And again, I say that that's a working of the heart, that's a long process, but I think just recognizing, okay, I have a choice here. I really do. I really don't have to live in this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, this is ESV, I think. I just changed translations even for my own heart, just to learn it afresh, okay? In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Submit to his design in your life. Submit to his ways. Submit to his word. God, I quit. I submit. I lay it before you, God. Here's my life. You think about Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, dear sisters, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, present yourself as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, right? Present yourself. Submit to God's will. There is good in that. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you. What's that blank? Exactly, a big blank, captive. No one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends on human tradition and things rather than Christ. See to it that you do not get taken captive, sister. It's a choice. Don't cling to worthless idols. See to it that you don't get taken captive. It will destroy you. It will leave you discouraged. See to it. This is how I like to think of it. This is like, you know, little kids and they're out on the playground and the lunch bell rings and someone says, beatcha, right? Or erasia, right? And everyone takes off running. And day after day after day, you take off running with everybody and you lose every day. You lose. You run to lunch and you lose every day. Okay? After a while, what do you do? You quit playing that game. They say, Risha, and you say, I'm not playing. And they're like, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, let's play. Come on, come on, come on. And you're like, I'm not playing. I'm walking to lunch. And they're like, ah, oh, man, come on. Next day, Risha, you want to race? Come on, let's go, let's go. And they egg you on, and you have a choice, don't you? The teacher doesn't come down and say, everybody, you must race to lunch. Go. She could care less who's racing. It's peer pressure that says, race ya. And then you say, okay, I'll try. Okay. And you start running and you lose every day. You lose these pursuits. You lose these crazy, empty things. And after a while, you say, I'm not running. I'm not racing. This isn't my gig. Sorry. And they have to live with that. This is what it's like. You turn around and you walk away. You say, I'm not involved in this. This is not my thing. And there's freedom in that. The next blank there, God calls, he does call you to race. But not this race. Actually, God has a very different race. A different race for you. God calls you to race. It's just a different race. And we're going to talk about that race. I think the last women speakers have laid out that race for you. They've laid out that different template. They've showed you a different way. They've laid out the scriptures for you to walk in something very different. There is a different race. And if I told you you could win that race, and it's guaranteed that you could win that race, and you could get the prize, would that make you smile? Would you be like, okay, Kath, what are we talking about? What kind of race is there for me? What kind of race is there for me? And if I told you it doesn't matter if you're 53 or if you're 15, we both can race. And if I told you that in this race, we both can run together and we can support each other, just like out at Leap of Faith, come on, you can do this. If I told you, hey, let's run this race. And at the end of the race, we both get a prize and we both get to run together and we both get to support each other. It's pretty good. It's pretty good stuff. Let's look at this race. Here's a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Okay. This is a half marathon of 2018, and Shape Magazine put it on. All those people chose to run. They showed up. They signed up. They probably drove many, many hours to get there. They paid to be a part of this race. They probably trained for this race. And how many people is going to get the prize? Boom, baby. One is going to get the prize. And all those people chose to show up and race. Okay? Now God says, run in such a way. What's the scripture say? Where's my verse? Run in such a way as to get the prize. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Is he talking about this? Is he talking about the empty pursuits of the world? Is that what he's talking about? Is he referring to this bombardment of here's your value and intelligence and physical beauty and physical strength and independence and self-care and run it in such a way that you win, oh daughter of mine, oh beautiful daughter of mine? Nope, that is not God's race at all. Look at the next verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There it is. There's your little gold nugget in the scripture. The race marked out for you. There is a race. There is a prize. There is boundaries to run. Beautiful running. If you've ever seen someone that runs like a deer, like a gazette, it's just beautiful. They're just weightless how they run. The Lord says, I have a race for you that you were specifically designed to run. You were made to run it. And it is a different race than your brothers in their camp down there. It is a different race that God has marked out for you. God has marked it out. He's mapped the route. He has the markers. He knows what he's doing. He knows the rest stops. He knows the uphill battles. He knows the downhill battles where you just cruise and you feel the breeze. He knows where it says, here's a little river and come rest in your race. Rest on the river. This is a place I want you to stop and be refreshed. And there is more for you to run. There is a different race for you girls to run, and you have a choice in this. Very clear. This is God's race. Somebody shared, I can't think who, somebody shared, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God says, I have a race and it's easy and it's light. And it's good, and it's sustainable, and you can do it all the days of your life. You can give your life to it. It will not disappoint you. It will not lead to death. It will not lead you in despair. It will bring you life if you choose to run the race I have for you. Here's something I want to throw out for you to understand about what I guess recently I just had this thought. The beautiful truth is that God gives you permission to make yourself beautiful. In your race, God gives you permission to make yourself beautiful. For many years, I did not know this. I thought that was vanity. I thought it was vain to try to make myself beautiful. God gives us permission, And where I see that in the Word is I see that in two passages that have already been talked about this conference. But I want to pull a little bit out of this, okay? 1 Peter 3, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead. He gives you permission. He grants permission for you to make yourself beautiful in His way. With the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet what?
Spirit.
Not personality, spirit. Not a gentle and quiet personality, but a gentle spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. There is some context here of marriage, and I want to pull out a couple things for your life right now. None of you campers are married yet, so I'm going to make it apply to your world right now, okay? God gives you permission to make yourself beautiful. How did the holy women of the past make themselves beautiful? I see two things in this passage. They put their trust in God. He says, I grant you permission to make yourself beautiful. Do it my way. Put your trust in God. And what's the other thing they did? You should be like Sarah. What did Sarah do? Yes, she obeyed her husband.
She walked with God.
She walked with God. It specifically says she did what is right without fear. God grants you permission to make yourself beautiful. He says, please, please, please do it my way. There is a beauty, a sustainable beauty that has nothing to do with age that you can have. Please do it my way. Put your trust in God. Do what is right without fear. There, what that does is that creates an inner beauty. That is the key, the answer to inner beauty is to put your trust in God. The other passage, I know we've talked about it a couple times, 1 Timothy 2. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive. Permission granted. Make yourself beautiful and do it my way by the good things they do. Devoted women to God make themselves beautiful by doing good, bringing good. And I just think, wow, that's crazy that God gives us permission and He gives us ways. He gives us clarity. It is no longer the ambiguous picture of the water hitting the color for you. It's not that anymore. It's right here in these passages. You can see it. It has definition. It has boundaries. It has clarity. I now have words that I know how to make myself beautiful. You should be able to turn to your neighbor and say, guess what? I got the key to make you beautiful. I know how to make you beautiful. Put your trust in God. Devote yourself to doing good. That will bring beauty. Your next blank there, let's see. Let me turn my page here. You cannot be deceived in what actually makes you beautiful. You cannot be deceived in what actually makes you beautiful. I am not the prettiest woman in the world, nor have I ever been. I'm not the best wife. I'm not the smartest woman. I'm not the godliest woman. I'm not the funnest or funniest mom. I'm not the most accomplished 53-year-old. My picture is not and never will be on the front of any magazine. But I feel very beautiful. I feel very much like my life matters. And I have purpose, and I feel very fulfilled. And it is not because I've talked myself into this spot. It is not because I've looked in the mirror like Khalil on VeggieTales. You are a beautiful lady. Woo! Say that enough times and I'll get it. It is not that. It is God working in me and me experiencing the Lord. There is something that comes from the inside that makes a woman beautiful, that makes it all, gives it clarity, gives it boundaries. You cannot be deceived in what actually makes you beautiful. Your inner beauty is your one true superpower. Your inner beauty is your one true superpower. I have never seen a Marvel movie, much to my children's dismay. I'm not a movie watcher, in case you don't know me, okay? But I remember my kids when they were little, and I remember them playing outside, and I remember the superhero game. And the superhero game was you got to pick your superpower. And they would say, well, my superpower is fire, and my superpower is ice, and I don't remember all of them. But they had them, and then they would kind of squabble on whose superpower is whose and who trumps who and whatever, right? And I always thought, that's really fascinating. These kids want a superpower. What's so amazing about a superpower? What's so amazing about a superpower, girls that have seen Marvel movies?
It's awesome. You can beat
awesome. You can beat bad guys. Powerful. If you have a superpower. I don't know. I've never seen it. Teach me. What else? Is that it? Is that what my kids have been playing? Huh? Oh, you're beautiful if you have a superpower.
Makes you notice.
Makes you notice. Ooh, that goes back to those questions of the heart. Am I valuable? Can I make a mark?
You matter.
You matter.
You're stronger.
You're exciting. You're exciting. You girls, whoa, I just tapped you. You're exciting. What else? Sorry, Glory. You feel unstoppable.
You're a hero.
You're a hero.
Impact.
Impact. Say it again.
Free.
Free? Is that right? Is that what I'm hearing? You're free. Okay, I wish I would have had a whiteboard and wrote down all those words. Your inner beauty is your one true superpower. It grants you all of that in the spirit. It flows from within, not your physical appearance, not things on the outside. I want you girls to remember that. I want you girls to come up to me the next time you see me, wherever you see me in life, and I want you to say, hey, Kath, my inner beauty is my one true superpower. It is. It absolutely is. God has given each one of you women a superpower that you can live in and walk in and experience. And it's beautiful. And it doesn't have anything to do with your outside beauty. Your inner beauty is your one true superpower. It's something that comes from the inside. God has laid out a clear, foolproof plan for you to make yourself beautiful. He has granted you permission, and He has laid out a beautiful, foolproof plan to make yourself beautiful. True beauty is an inner beauty. It flows from your heart. I've seen this in women. I've ran into women that it's something about them. It's not necessarily their outside. There's something about their face. Me and another friend here, we're just talking about a woman we know that's like that. And we both know that this friend of ours has walked deeply with the Lord. And that's what it is. It flows from that spot, that deep spot of walking with the Lord. It comes from your heart. And I want to talk about two things of a heart. You guys all know this verse. So one of you guys could quote this to me. Hebrews 4:12. I'll start it. For the word. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, okay? I want you to think about this. Your heart has an attitude. Isn't that fascinating? Your heart has an attitude. What is the attitude of your heart? Is your heart guarded? Is it open and generous and responsive to the Spirit? Your heart has an attitude that people can see. I think that's fascinating that our hearts have an attitude. We have an attitude of the heart. The scripture judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But I just have often sat in my jams, in my quiet time spot with my coffee, looking out my window at my hummingbird feeder, and I have thought, what is the attitude of my heart today? Am I gentle? Am I peaceful? Am I settled in my heart? What is my attitude in my heart? Psalm 51, it's also not on your thing. It says, create in me a pure heart, O Lord. Am I pure hearted? Can I walk up to you and can I look you in the eye? And can I be genuine and pure toward you? Or am I guarded and what are you going to think of me? And what are you going to say? And what am I going to say? And how's this all going to go? Can I be pure in Christ? Can I be pure toward every single one of you? Can I have a pure heart and approach you in genuine love and acceptance? In Christ, I can. That is the attitude of the heart, a pure heart, not a guarded, not a eyes focused on myself and all those roadblocks. Remember Celeste's roadblocks? All those roadblocks of insecurity and fear and laziness, and I approach you in all of those roadblocks with my heart. My heart can be completely pure toward you because of what Christ has done in me. I don't have anything to prove. I don't boast about anything except Christ. Jeremiah 9:24, this is an NCV only, but it says, if people want to boast, let them boast that they know me, that they know and understand that I am the Lord and that I am kind and fair and what I do on this earth is right. This kind of bragging pleases me, says the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's the boasting I want. I want to approach you with a completely pure heart, unguarded, boasting only in the Lord and what he's done for me. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not everything. I have weaknesses. I already let you guys in on a little secret. I can't do American Ninja Warrior, and I'm not going to be able to. You guys know deep parts of my soul now. I don't even compete in the intelligent race at all. You guys know deep parts of my soul. Can I approach you being who I am? Part of the wrestle here, girls, is you have to be okay with who you are and who you're not. Before the Lord, you have to be okay with who you are and who you're not. You're not everything, and you're not going to be everything. God didn't design you for that. He designed you for a beautiful, perfect race that is yours to run and display him. But until you are beautiful, until you understand who you are and who you're not going to have a pure heart toward others. Because you're always trying to prove that second part is I am something that I'm not really. I want to be something that I'm not really. And so I think that's part of the battle. Your simple daily choices add up to a race. And I like this picture. Your simple daily choices all add up. You can take each one of the talks that you heard, being an influencer, being a supporter, being a bringer of good, loving people and having an inner beauty, and you can make intentional choices in each one of those daily, and it adds up to a race. It adds up to God's race. You can just pick those five areas and you can walk in those areas. There is a path which is right that leads to life and fulfillment, and one that is wrong that leads to death and disappointment, and you have a choice in your path. One of the last verses I want to share, this is in Psalm 112:7. It's in the Message Bible, so bear with me just a minute here. But it says, she is settled in her mind that Jehovah will take care of her. And there is, you cannot have an inner beauty unless you have settled matters in your heart and mind. It will not be there. You have to settle those questions. You have to settle, I am who I am. I know who I'm not. I know who God's made me. I know what race I'm running. I know what race I'm not running. And I have set my course. And this is who I am. And there can flow out of that settled heart a path and an inner beauty. I love this picture. I found this 4 years ago, and I regularly come back to this picture. This is such an amazing picture. Just the idea that I could look in the mirror and not see my physical beauty, but see Christ. That someone could look at me and not see my physical characteristics, but see Christ. I love that picture. That out of me would flow a relationship with the Lord, that out of me would flow a depth and an intimacy with God and a struggle. I love Jacob where he talks about in Genesis, you know, the angel comes and he starts wrestling him and fighting him. And what does Jacob say? Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he wrestled with him all night long. I have wrestled with the Lord like that. Lord, I am not letting go until you bless me, until you break through in these things, until you help me to understand who you want me to be. I'm going to wrestle with you, and I'm going to wrestle with you till the day I die, until there's a breakthrough, until I get it, until I understand it. And girls, I think that is what is before you, to go home and wrestle well. Tell the Lord, I am not going to let go until you bless me, until you break through and help me understand who I am as a woman. And I'm just going to share, I know many of you do this too, but for you young girls, you can get just a pack like this. We call it truth packs in my world. A lot of my generation does this. Probably a lot of the moms here have done this, but these are just truth packs. What you have in your hand, these handouts that you have are filled with all the verses that you need to change your life. You don't need to dig anymore. You can if you want, but this is all you need to pour over and wrestle with God and meditate on and go back through and walk and pray and tell God, God, I don't understand. And tell God, God, I don't like it. And tell God, God, I don't want this. Change my heart. God, I don't want what you're offering me. Change my heart. God will meet you in that. It is okay to admit to God, I don't want this. It is okay to admit to God, I am afraid. It is okay to admit to God, what about me? I'm not sure you'll come through. I'm not sure you'll take care of me. It is okay to admit that to God. And always at the end of that, say, God, change my heart. He will. He has done that for me. He will do that for you. So if you're sitting here in closing ceremonies, we're getting ready to do the next step here. This is it. If you're sitting here and you're not in a spot where you're peaceful, where you're settled, where your heart is, where the attitude of your heart is, okay, I submit. I lay it down, God, it's yours. If you're not in that spot, you need to tell God that. And you need to say, God, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what you're going to ask of me. I'm afraid of what you're going to do to me. I'm afraid of what you're, that you're going to let me down. Show me, prove me wrong. There's a verse, show me a sign of your goodness. I can't think where that's at. Renee, where's that at? Psalms? I think it's Psalms. Show me a sign of your goodness. You tell the Lord, you say, God, I don't like that. I don't like what I heard. I don't think I fit that mold. I don't think I have the faith and the courage to walk that. Show me a sign of your goodness. Show me that you hear me, that you see me, that you see me in my brokenness. And you see me with just a smidge of a hope that it could be different. with just a smidge of hope that could I experience what these women have laid out, Lord. I don't think I can, God. I don't think I can walk away from the world. I don't have the support to do that. Tell that to the Lord. Tell that to the Lord. The Lord will meet you in that. He will meet you in your brokenness. The Lord loves a contrite heart. The Lord loves a broken heart before him. He finds that beautiful. He finds a broken heart before him. He finds that beautiful. So there's two responses. You can cross your arms. You can guard your heart against the Lord. You can guard your heart against truth. You can be afraid. You can pull back. You can do all those things. God will still be kind to you. Reckless. Where is Riley Amaya? Reckless love. He'll keep hunting us down, won't he, guys? He will. But a better path, an easier path, a sweeter path is to uncross your arms and to be broken before the Lord and tell the Lord, I don't think I got faith for this, God. I don't think I got what it takes to walk this. Will you meet me here where I'm at? And will you touch me where I'm at right now? God, you see Kathleen, she seems like she's wrestled through it and she's peaceful, but what about me? God says, I see you. I see your heart. I see your struggle. I know what you're afraid of. I know what you're afraid of. Don't be afraid, daughter. I've got this.